Good morning, everybody. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we ask for your grace this morning, Lord. We need the help of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, I need the help of your Holy Spirit to share your word, Lord. And Father, we need your Holy Spirit's help in discerning what your Spirit is saying to the church, Lord. So we ask you, O God, help us this morning, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive and to do what you say, Lord. Amen. Well, how exciting. Another very, very exciting subject this morning. False prophecy number two. My favorite subject. I'm going to explain in a minute why I'm talking about this. I think when I explain, you'll see that actually there's a really, really good point in doing so. May God give me grace. It's not my favorite subject. But I believe that there's some things it's good to talk about every now and then. Really just to flag up potential hazards along the way. What I've been trying to do in my last two or three talks is talk about captivity and restoration. About a fifth of the Bible involves the captivity of Israel because of their sin and how God restored them. And there's an amazing pattern there for us, I believe. And there's a big role in the captivity of Israel in the Old Testament, which is a pattern for us. It says in the New Testament, these things are written for our instruction. So they're written for us. So just because it's in the Old Testament doesn't mean it's not for us. They're pictures, things that we can learn from and avoid. And false prophets are a major part of the Old Testament. And always where God had a prophet, like Jeremiah, who was often a minority voice, there were a whole lot of false prophets saying, thus says the Lord. And this is what Lamentations says. And Lamentations, many people think, was written by Jeremiah when his heart was weeping and bleeding for Israel in captivity. And this is what he says about the false prophets. Your prophets have seen for you false and foolish visions, and they have not exposed your iniquity so as to restore you from captivity, but they have seen for you false and misleading oracles. And so it was much easier for Elijah to deal with the prophets of Baal because they were the prophets of Baal. Everybody knew that what they were saying was wrong. It was either Baal or Jehovah. But a false prophet is much more difficult to tie down because he's saying, thus says the Lord, thus says Jehovah. In the same way as Jeremiah was saying, the false prophets were saying, well, who are you to say you're God's voice? And indeed, for me this morning, who am I? And I would just like to say that I'm not pointing to my own wisdom or intelligence or ideas. I'm pointing you back to the Bible. So don't believe me. Filter out my stuff this morning and go back to the Bible. It says in the book of Acts, there was a group of people that Paul visited in a little place called Berea. And it says in the people in Berea, in this place, were more noble than the people, I think it was, in Thessalonica, because they went back to study the scriptures to see if these things were so. I'd like you to do that. Can you be bothered to do that? To go back to the scriptures and see for yourself if these things are so. The goal of the false prophets in the Old Testament was very clear. It was to distract people. They didn't realize it, but that was the devil's strategy, was to distract them from God's purpose. You know, anything to stop God's will being done, the devil will throw it at us, throw it at the church. Any diversion to stop you doing, stop you being in the center of God's plan for your life and for the life of the church. So we have to be aware of these things. Paul says that he didn't want to put a restraint upon them, but he wanted to promote what was appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. That's what I want this morning, that we would each one of us be undistracted by wrong teaching, by false prophecy, in our devotion to the Lord. Paul said that he was praying for them, that he was a burden for them, lest they would be removed from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. There's something very simple about the gospel. There's something very simple about what the New Testament teaches, but we like to complicate it. We like to add extras. We must do this. We must do that. We must believe this. But no, there's a simplicity and a purity of devotion to Christ. And I'd like maybe to help clear away some of the distractions that false prophecy would put upon us. Acts 20, I'd like us to read. I finished with this last week, and I want to start with it this week. Absolutely beautiful chapter in the Bible. And the story is that when Paul, he spent 3 years in Ephesus, it says that there he did extraordinary miracles. And the gospel went through the whole of Asia, had an astonishing time with that church. But all the time he was teaching and preaching the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. Because he knew that when he went, that's all they would have. And it says in verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Why did he call the elders? Because if the elders are anything, they're responsible for the local church. And when he was gone, he didn't call the prophets. He called the overseers, he called the elders, he called the pastors together because they were going to be responsible from there on for the flock. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourself know from the first day that I set foot on in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. And every day he hired this place called the School of Tyrannus. And he taught them every day and from house to house as well. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks. And what was the message? Of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me the old story. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. It's simple. And now behold, I'm bound in spirit and I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying the bonds and afflictions await me. But I don't count my life on any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That was the message. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you, and mark these words, the whole purpose of God. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. I know, he said, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, what's the instruction? Be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now, what is he commending them to? And now, I commend you to God and to the message of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. Why teach on false prophecy? As elders, we have a responsibility. Paul said to the elders of the church, be on guard for yourself. And that's the first thing, isn't it? As individuals, we have to be on guard for ourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's serious stuff, isn't it? Serious stuff. And why? Because he knew, secondly, that false prophecy and false teaching was inevitable. He said that wolves, savage wolves, will come from the outside and they'll look like sheep. They'll look all wonderful with a good message for the church. They'll seem nice people. But actually, there's a wolf about them. And that's the devil. I believe that the sheep that come in wolves, the wolves that come in sheep's clothing, sometimes aren't even aware that they're wolves. But there's something that they've got wrong to divert us from our course. And from your own selves, that's, you know, from here, from our own selves, men will arise, drawing people after themselves. And he wanted the elders to be on guard for themselves and for the flock, because this was going to happen. And it's present in this generation. There are false prophets in the church today. I believe it. Absolutely. So what was the antidote? Very, very simple. He encapsulated the antidote in this passage and he said, I commend you to God. Because he's the only one that can keep us free of false teaching and false prophecy. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. He said, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. God. You see, we can't walk in the light without a relationship with God. It's not enough to know the Bible. But secondly, he says, and to the word of his grace, because we need the Bible. The scriptures are written for that purpose, partly to protect us from false teaching. I think we're all deceived, actually, to some degree or other. We're all learning, aren't we? We're all tarred with the same brush, that we've come in out of darkness and we're walking towards the light. And Jesus is enlightening our hearts all the time with his precious word by the Holy Spirit. So we're all on a journey towards Jesus, the light. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, this was the early days of the church. This was the first generation of apostolic Christianity. And John's saying, the false prophets, they've already gone. Where from? The church? Ah, So the church isn't perfect. No. False prophets arise from the church. So we're to test the spirits. There's a lot of stuff against testing the spirits. There's a lot of teaching today which is wrong about testing the spirits. That it's wrong to criticize. It's wrong to judge my brother. Just leave them alone. God will sort it out. I don't think that's right. I think that's out of balance. You're 21st century Pharisees. You're just critics. This is negative. It's not good to be negative. Can't find that verse in the Bible, actually. It's a 20th century word, isn't it? You see, it's wrong to be hypocritical, and it's wrong to think that I'm better than somebody else. But it's not wrong to discern. What's wrong is to think that I'm more important, or I'm more clever or more intelligent, or somehow that my doctrine is better than the next person. That's all wrong. That's the wisdom from below, which is earthly, sensual, and demonic. But the wisdom from above, which is pure, easy to reason, you can talk to somebody, peaceable, full of good fruits. It's good in God's wisdom to look at something through the eyes of Scripture and through the eyes of the Holy Spirit to discern the things that will distract us. I've seen a number of times in my life false prophecy devastate a life, particularly the life of a young Christian, take them completely off track into a cult, out of the church, where they're now doing nothing. False teaching. There is false teaching in England today, which is taking people out of the churches, back into their community, where they have no life that comes from meeting together as God's people. It's a false teaching, and it has powerful effects on people's lives. So we need, it's a real and a dangerous thing. We just need to be aware, be alert. It's not wrong to judge. It's wrong to condemn, but it's not wrong to discern, which is what the Greek word, in fact, there are two Greek words. One is krino, which means to judge, in other words, to discern. And there's another one called katakrino, which means to judge against and condemn. And our job isn't to condemn other people, but it is our job to be on the alert and to discern. A.W. Tozer said this, I mentioned it last week. It is no sin to doubt some things, but it may be fatal to believe everything. It's not a sin to doubt. Derek Prince said this, and I've got a thing which I've done several copies of. If you're serious about understanding this, it's quite a long document, but I've left a few of these by the bookstall if you're interested afterwards. But Derek Prince did a Bible study and a talk over three sessions on this subject, and some great stuff in there. And this is what he said. I have frequently commented that the obvious place for the Antichrist to arise would be in the charismatic movement. Hot stuff. Because most charismatics seem to think that anything supernatural must be from God. He thought it'd be a great place for the Antichrist to come back would be the charismatic church, because they believe that anything supernatural is from God, and the Bible teaches about lying, signs, and wonders. So just because it glitters doesn't mean it's gold. Just because it's supernatural doesn't mean it's God. Remember the magicians in Egypt, they equaled Moses in the signs and wonders. So we need to be on the alert. Jesus himself said, false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the chosen. Matthew 24:24. He goes on in verse 4 of that chapter, Jesus said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they'll mislead many. Verse 10, at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will will arise and will mislead many. That's Matthew 24, if you're interested in it. So how do we recognize false prophets? How do we recognize false prophecy? How do we recognize false teaching? Number one, do their words come true? Do their words come true? Deuteronomy 18:22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, obvious, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and predicts something and it doesn't come true, then it's a false prophecy. And it may be a false prophet. The Bible says that our prophecy is imperfect. And I think that there is a margin of error, actually. But when somebody calls themselves a prophet or an apostle and sets themselves up with thus says the Lord, then they have to be accountable for their words. And if it doesn't come true, it's not right. I'm going to put my head here on the chopping block because I want to talk about something specific. I could talk about this in veiled terms, but I'm not going to because I think it would be less helpful to do that. One of the big things that's got the attention of the Christian world very much over the past year has been the Lakeland so-called revival. And one of the guys involved in that was a guy called Todd Bentley. And this guy was commissioned by several people who called themselves apostles or prophets. And you can look at it on YouTube. So please don't believe me. This isn't my bias talking. I just want to talk about something relevant. And in that commissioning, there were many prophecies over this guy. And several weeks later, tragically, the guy left his wife and fell into some degree of sin. And the whole thing came to ground to a halt. I don't know why. I don't have to know. We don't have to know everything. But what I do know is that the Bible says that if a prophet speaks something and it doesn't come true, don't be afraid of them. And there was an enormous amount of hype and television and publicity and promotion that went with this. And actually, I think it was a major distraction and let a lot of people down. Now, I don't honestly like talking about this. It costs me something to talk about. I'm not a confrontational person. I'd rather talk about something in the abstract. But it's so obvious, this, that I feel it's silly to talk about something and not mention the names because it happened in real life, and many of you watched it. Now, what I'm saying this morning, these 5 points, just judge that by what the Bible teaches. Some of those things that were prophesied, in the light of what happened, it was impossible for those things to come to pass. Maybe you could stretch some of those prophecies and think, well, maybe if the guy was sorted out and, you know, in some future time, maybe those things would happen. But I think in the clear light of day, it was a mistake. I don't know whether that was it was the flesh or the devil. Because there's a progression the Bible talks about, earthly, sensual, demonic. And something that can just be us. Jeremiah talked about people prophesying from their own spirit. And that there's just something human and people get caught up in the emotion. And I've done it. I've done it myself. And we're not that careful sometimes. Maybe there was some humanity mixed in with it. Maybe there was some demonic. I don't have to judge that. But I'm just telling you, if it didn't come true, you don't have to be afraid of those prophets. Point number two, are they leading you to Jesus?
Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 3. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign of and the wonder comes true. So somebody could prophesy something and it comes true. Wow, then we must believe them. No, because you've got to take a spectrum here. You know, people could be right by one or two of these things, but wrong by the other judges. I think we've got to measure these things in a certain way. So this person comes along, they prophesy something, they do a sign or a wonder, they prophesy something, and it comes true. Let us go after other gods, he prophesies, whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So God lets false things come towards us to test us, to see whether we will be committed to him and to the truth, whether we will love the truth or not love the truth. But is it leading us to Jesus? Is what the prophet prophesying? You see, I'm not against prophecy. I believe in prophecy. I've been helped by prophecy. I want us to be a church of people, many of whom prophesy, and that we can hear from God for one another. And we're seeking God as a church at the moment, that God would show us the way, that he would lead us onwards. I'm not saying this to frighten you. I'm just saying that we need a filter. And we need to filter out the things that would distract us. The Lakeland thing could be right for all I know, but why should I be involved in it? We shouldn't be distracted from what God wants us to do here. And there are many voices that can distract. So, point number three, is the teaching biblical? Actually, I'm going to step back a bit. Does it lead us to Jesus? I think this is a big one. Does it lead us to Jesus? Does it glorify Jesus? It worries me sometimes, you know, when I listen to a talk or I read a book or something and I look and I think, is Jesus in there? Do they talk about Jesus? Do they talk about the cross? Does it lead us to him or does it lead us to them? A lot of people have ministries that lead us not to him, but they want us buying the book, buying the CD, going back to their meeting, joining their ministry. I don't like it when people talk about us at New Life as a ministry. We're not a ministry. We're a church. It's not people. It's a building that God builds with all his people together. It's a precious creation of God, the church. Does it lead us to Jesus or does it lead us to the person? Okay, number three, is the teaching biblical? There are some things that are very obvious. Should people bark like dogs in a meeting? Well, there have been some moves of whatever where people have barked like dogs and they've clucked like chickens. And I'm not making light of this. I'm just saying, what does the Bible say? I suppose the nearest you could get to is Balaam speaking like a man. Maybe we're allowed to speak like donkeys, I don't know. I don't think so. It's not a major teaching of the Bible, is it? So the least we can do is say, I don't have to bark like a dog to be acceptable. Can people be operated on by angels? This is one of the big things that's going around the church at the moment. Angels, angels. I think there's a diversion here to take us away from Jesus. I do. Well, what does the Bible teach about angels? Plenty of things. But read it and find out what the Bible teaches. Should people have communion with the dead? Some people in the charismatic movement at the moment are having apparently visitations from William Branham and Amy Semple McPherson and a number of other people. And it's a bit crazy. It's also unbiblical. And so people are talking that stuff, then, you know, maybe avoid it. Should men have two wives? Some people are teaching that the Old Testament, the Torah, is anointed and the New Testament isn't. We've got to kind of go back to our Hebrew roots. Now, you see, there's a balance here, because actually I feel we should go back to our Hebrew roots to a degree. And there are some things in the church that we miss out of because of the glory of the Old Testament. But there's a movement that teaches that it's not, you're not cool if you don't call Jesus Yeshua or say in the name of Yahweh. No, I'm not kidding. And people are taken in by this stuff. And it's not biblical. In the Greek anyway, it's, what is the Greek? Jesus. It's the New Testament. It was written in Greek. So forget the Yeshua thing. You know, the Hebrew for Jesus. But people are gullible and will believe this stuff if they don't love the truth. So we need to look at the Bible and see what it says. Another thing that Paul talked about is in Acts 20, this incredible thing. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Now, please try to listen to this, because I think this is very important. I haven't got time this morning to talk about how we read our Bibles, but I believe it's very important how we read our Bibles. Paul, for 3 years, he talked to them, and with tears, he told them the whole counsel of God. In Acts 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Paul talked about the scriptures, you know, that for once for all had been written down. There's something final about the scriptures, that God gave the Bible to us as a complete book. There is nothing beyond it. Yes, the Holy Spirit may say things that we should be doing in our lives. He'll talk to us today. He'll teach us what we should be doing as a church. But he will never talk beyond the boundaries of the Bible. After all, he wrote it. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. What happens is that we get hold of a verse of the Bible and we build a whole doctrine on a verse. We could take a theme of the Bible and we build a whole denomination on that theme, and it's happened. You see, there are times when we are out of balance, and we have to be. You know, you can't ever make progress without being out of balance. I can't walk forward without losing my balance. And then, you know, that's the way we move forward. So the church will never be in perfect balance. But truth has two wings. There's a balance in Scripture. There are boundaries that the Bible puts around us. And the Holy Spirit has inspired us. I love this thing of the whole counsel of God. You know, you should never take one thing in the Bible, take a verse out of context. You know, maybe God will speak to us through a verse of the Bible sometime. But if you're trying to understand a doctrine or a particular theme of the Bible, you have to take the whole counsel of God. And that's why Paul was preaching them and said, I spent all this time and there's nothing that I haven't told you. And I'd love to have been there, wouldn't you? And heard every word that he said in those 3 years, because whatever it was the whole counsel of God. So we don't believe one little bit of the Bible. We don't believe just the bits that we like. We take the whole counsel of God to understand. We take the larger to understand the smaller. All scripture, the holy book, inspired by God. God has given us the Bible. You know, the Bible isn't enough in itself. The Pharisees knew the Bible better than anybody else, and they missed Jesus. So it's not just the Bible, but the Bible is there to teach us. It's there. It's profitable for four things: for teaching, to help us to understand an issue or a subject. It's there to reprove us. And that's what I'm doing this morning, really. I'm just trying to maybe just say, the Bible says, no. Stop there. It's not like that. It's not there. And then it says it's for correction. And that the Greek word there is when, say, a vase fell over and you pick it up again, you correct it. So it doesn't just knock you down, the Bible. It picks you up. And then it trains you in righteousness. So it's not just for our education, is it? Not so we can all be clever people with the right doctrines. Because we in New Life could be people who know all the truth. We know the Bible inside out. We've got it all right. And we could be completely dead because we're not obedient. Number four. By their fruit, you will know them. Look at the people. In this prophetic movement that I've been talking about, there have been some people with very powerful ministries. The word of knowledge, prophecy, different things, and they got things right. But there've also been some, there's been some dire immorality, homosexuality, adultery, you know, bad stuff, really. I can't help but say what Jesus said. By their fruit, you will know them. Humility. Not self-promotion. There's so much self-promotion in the charismatic movement. Self-control. Not sexual immorality. Gentleness. Not violence. Unselfishness. Not greed. By their fruits you shall know them. I think some of the stuff in the charismatic movement, the pay-per-click, you know, give your gift of $20 and we'll send you a bunch of CDs worth $30. To me, that's a kind of profit loss account in the clear light of day. You know, let's do some emperor's clothes stuff here. It's obvious, isn't it? There's a profit involved. Forget the free gift and I'm going to give it to you. If you pay this, I'll send you that. And probably I'm going to make a profit as well. It's not always the case, but I'm just highlighting some stuff. Please understand me. It's in some ways, it's quite obvious. Where does the money go? Is it wrong for me to ask that question? Whose pocket is lined by the profits with the bookstalls heaving with books and CDs and tapes and videos and everything else? Am I allowed to ask these questions? Well, the good news is I am. And I have. And God, you know, have mercy on me. I'm better than nobody else. But I'm just saying, let's walk in the light. God's given us wisdom. He's given us wisdom so that we can work some things out for ourselves. By their fruit, you will know them. It's interesting in this passage from Paul's Acts 20 that he goes on and he says, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You know, these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a beauty there, isn't there? Paul worked. He could have taken an income, but he chose not to. He worked with his own hands while he was preaching and working. And these extraordinary miracles and signs and wonders and going from house to house. Maybe in the evening he was making tents so that he could pay not just for himself, but for his workers. Because he said, it's my privilege to give you the gospel for free. By Paul's fruits, you knew where he was, his life. Number five, is Jesus and the cross and sin central to the teaching? I believe in many instances in the charismatic movement, it's sadly missing. There's an absence of Jesus in the message. And there is certainly an absence of the cross in the message. If we misunderstand the cross, we misunderstand the holiness of God. We misunderstand the justice of God. We misunderstand the love of God. Our sin caused the cross. Our sin made the cross necessary. Paul's message was, he said, I've preached to you this message of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. You know, we found we were trying to invent ways of getting to God. You know, if you go for an impartation, you're going to get revival. Maybe if you pay your money and read the book, you're going to get something from God. repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. That's the way. We were singing that hymn. It's by the blood, isn't it? Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I love that verse. He said, I came to you in weakness and in trembling and in fear. He said, I came to you and I had nothing because I had determined that I wasn't going to know anything among you. No clever teaching, no persuasive words of men's wisdom. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. How wonderful. How wonderful. I loved singing that, the words of that hymn in the worship time this morning, because to me, it's the central message of Christianity. If the blood isn't there, there is no message. It's not by going somewhere. It's not by having someone lay hands on you. It's not by getting the right special teaching. It's by Jesus Christ and him crucified. Derek Prince, bless his heart, said this, and then I'm going to give you a positive thing to end on. The greatest single danger in this end time is not sickness, nor poverty, nor persecution. It is deception. If anybody says it could never happen to me, anybody ever thought that? I have. If anybody says it could never happen to me, it has already happened to that person. Because that person is saying something could never happen that Jesus said would happen. That is a sufficient indication that such a person is deceived. If you think you can't be deceived, you're deceived. And so we have to be really careful, don't we? We have to be on the alert. We have to beware. As elders, we have to be on guard for ourselves and for the church. But we all need to be on the alert and to judge these things correctly. Here's the good news. I'm going to talk about this next time I talk as well by God's grace, if he doesn't take me before. Because I want to just explain more about how we can avoid deception. Because there's a lot more to be said that's really helpful and really positive. But I just want to give you one thing. Follow the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. If we truly will follow him, if we will love the Bible and read it, if we will be obedient to him, if we will pray, if we will follow him and disciple, we're not going to walk in the fear of man, but we're just going to follow Jesus. I believe we will not walk in darkness. What a promise. Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What a promise. Do you believe in the promises of God? If you follow him, you're not going to walk in darkness. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what I said this morning. I'm just telling you, you don't have to believe everybody else. You don't have to believe me. You don't have to believe some prophet. You don't have to believe the most powerful ministry in the land. You don't have to believe the next move of God that's sweeping through the church. Just follow Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? I'd like to pray for myself. I'd like, if possible, to keep on recording this, because I think it's important, the spirit of the way that we do things and we talk about these things, because I've said things this morning that I don't regret, but which are hard things, and I'd rather not have to say, but I trust that I've said it in the right spirit. But I want to pray for myself this morning, and I want to pray for us as a church, and I want to pray for the people that I've talked about as well. Lord Jesus, you said that if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing. Lord, I want to try to humble myself this morning. And Father, we want to humble ourselves before you as individual people, Lord, and as your church, who you've bought with your blood. Lord Jesus, we offer ourselves to you today. Truly, we want to follow you. Jesus, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? But yet we get snared in things. Our understanding gets messed up. We believe other people. We put trust, our trust in their words rather than in your words, Lord. Father, forgive us. Forgive us where we put our trust in men and women, where we put our trust in a ministry or in a certain form of teaching. Forgive us, Father, where we've feared man. Lord Jesus, forgive us where we've chosen the popular route, where we've not obeyed what we felt inside that there might be something wrong. Forgive us, Lord, for not being faithful to your word, for not loving your truth, for not caring enough about finding out whether it's really what you're saying, Lord. Just going along with the crowd, Father. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me, Father. Forgive us as leaders in the church, Father, for not always being diligent enough to seek out the truth, Lord. Father, forgive us and wash us, please, in the blood of Jesus. Thank you that you said that he that confesses his sin, you're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray, Father, the Lord's Prayer, that you would lead us not into testing, but that you would deliver us from the evil one. I pray, Father, that you will deliver us from deception and every evil work. I pray, Father, that you will break in our minds and our hearts and our lives every wrong thing that we've believed, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would release us from that bondage, Lord. Lord, would you yourself deliver us from the evil one? We cannot deliver ourselves, Lord. You said that you are our deliverer. Would you deliver us, Lord? Would you break the power of wrong thinking and wrong teaching and false prophecy in our lives, Lord? And make us like those Berean people who are noble because they search the scriptures to see if these things are true. Would you make us of that spirit, Lord, we pray. Father, we are born into a generation and into a church movement, Lord, some of which we're so grateful for. And some things, Lord, we know they're not right, Lord. Father, we don't presume to know always the right way, Lord, but Father, we pray for those that have fallen. We pray this morning for the leaders that have fallen, Father. Father, Todd Bentley, Lord, I've mentioned this morning, Father. He's a child of yours, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would restore him if you haven't already done so, Father. But more than that, Lord, we pray that you would restore your glory to your work, Lord. You would restore your honor to the church. Father, we want true life. We want true fire, not false fire. Would you protect us, Lord? Would you guide us, good shepherd, chief shepherd, great shepherd of the sheep? Oh God, we ask in Jesus' name. Johnny, Min, would you... anyone here to tinkle the ivories and help us to worship God? Just stay this morning. All that's important, actually, is you know, what is God saying to us? You know, are we right with God? Do we need to pray some more? If you want to join in worshiping God this morning, if you want to just pray, then do. I'd also like to say, if what I said has worried you, talk to me. Talk to Paul. The wisdom that comes from below is easy to reason. You should be able to talk about these things. We should be able to have a discussion. So please do talk about these things. We'd appreciate it. And if you think that we've got things wrong, as elders, please say. Please say. I want to just read out as we fix our eyes on Jesus. Just a passage from Isaiah. Isaiah 6. The Bible says that in your light, I see light. The only light we're ever going to see is in the light of Jesus. We look on his face. Somebody once says that we should take 4 looks at Jesus for every look at ourselves. So let's just turn our eyes upon Jesus and look for a moment in his wonderful face. Here's a man that did. Let's stand, shall we? In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Amen. Father, would you show us your glory? Would you reveal your glory to us, Lord? Would you show us your face? Would you guide us into all truth? Good shepherd of the sheep, you are the ultimate trustworthy one. You are the faithful and the true. You are the true and living way. Jesus, we offer our lives safely into your hands this morning. The righteous run therein and are safe. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. There is safety in your presence. There is safety in your word. There is safety under the shadow of your wings. Lord Jesus, we run to you in our hearts today. We run to you. We're feeble people, Lord, with little minds. Lord God, have mercy on us and lead us in the way. Amen.